Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, sorry, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And we want to finish up kind of these places that we've been looking at in the different Gospels where this place has been quoted, this passage has been quoted. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Okay, now, to this point, we've covered a lot about just why did Jesus, we were talking specifically about why did Jesus speak in parables? Why was his teaching in parables? And we saw that he was doing that specifically to keep things hidden from those who weren't going to look a little bit closer. The Word of God, well, actually, Jesus' teaching, but also the Word of God in general, is designed for those who will seek things out. You know, even from Hebrews 11:6 talks about how he's without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God's always wanted people who would look for him. You know, even if going off of what Ezra was talking about this morning, you look at the creation, that should make people go, there's a God. I need to seek him. That's the whole intent of it, or a large part of it. So God has always been interested in people who would look for him, who would seek him, would be those walking, talking question marks, trying to figure things out. You know, God's interested in thinking people. So when Jesus is on earth, he's teaching, he's talking in parables for those who would seek him, for those who would seek more information, for those who would come to him afterward. And we saw that it wasn't just the 12 who were getting this extra information. It was anyone else who would come to him and ask more questions. You know, we saw, I believe it was from Mark, that it wasn't just the disciples, but it was his followers along with the 12. So there was more than just the 12 who were getting these special insight, the special answers, and it was for anybody who was going to really check things out. Those who were going to really try to figure things out. Those who figured out that when he told the stories, they weren't just entertaining stories, but there was actually some real important spiritual thing that Jesus was trying to communicate. So, but for everybody else, Jesus had several things that he was working on, one of those being making sure that things happened according to schedule, making sure that those who were going to have hard hearts and weren't going to listen anyway, that they didn't put two and two together too quickly. Now, by the end, they started putting two and two together. You can see that. Go over to Matthew. And it's going to be, let me see if I can. Matthew chapter 21. You know, and it's interesting. Early on in a lot of these parables, a lot of these things that Jesus is teaching, it is, you know, some of them get it, some of them don't. But in Matthew 21, this one always kind of jumped out at me. He tells the parable first of the two sons. Then he tells a parable of, you know, the two sons is the good son, the bad son. You know, the one that says, "No, I'm not gonna do what you want me to do, Dad," and then later on changes his mind and goes and does it. And the other one that says, "Yes, I will do what you want me to do," and then he doesn't do it. So he says, you know, which one was pleasing? Pointing out that the tax gatherers and the harlots and all those people were the one who actually in the end said no, but then ended up doing it. And the Pharisees were the ones who said that, yes, they would follow God, but didn't. So he gets to the parable of the landowner. And he goes to this whole parable about you know, he loan, you know, leases out this vineyard to these guys. They're working on it. It comes harvest time. They're supposed to bring part of the harvest. They're not bringing it. He sends his different people to go and his servants to gather it or get it from them. And they beat some of them and send them away. And finally, he sends his son because they'll respect my son and they'll give him the money. And they say, oh, here's the heir. And they kill him. Now, and then his question is, what's going to happen? What, you know, what's the owner going to do to them? Well, you get to verse 45. Matthew 21:45 says, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And they sought to seize him. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude because they held him to be a prophet. See, here you're getting down to the last week or so. I mean, this is getting to the end, and now they're looking for it. You know, they're no longer just, you know, even the Pharisees have figured out by this point, these aren't nice little stories that he's telling. He's jabbing, and he's jabbing at us. And so they actually understood it by that point in time. But earlier on, things were kind of hidden. The people weren't getting it. And so Jesus lived. And he lived to be able to die at the right time. Now, what we want to focus on this morning is one word. And it's probably going to take us the whole morning to cover one word. I know that's bringing great hope to you there. But go back to Matthew 13. Which is where Isaiah 6 is quoted in its largest section. See, he says, all these things are hidden to those who weren't going to ask the questions. He says, you know, let's say he would, you know, says verse 15, Matthew 13:15. Picking it up in the middle of the quote, he says, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, get all this stuff figured out, and return, and I should heal them. What I want to talk about a little bit is that return. The return. Let's look at the other accounts. Go over to Mark chapter 8. Chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We get a little bit more information in all of this. Mark 4:12, he quotes this again. Same situation, same deal. It says, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Okay, now in Matthew it said that they return and be healed. I mean, heal them. Here he says that they may return and be forgiven, which gives you a little hint as to what kind of healing God was really interested in here. There was some healing that needed to happen, but that healing required forgiveness. It was a healing of a relationship. But that for there to be this healing and for there to be the forgiveness, they had to return. Okay, let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Is that right? Yes. Luke chapter 8. Is it in there? Sorry. See, amazing. No, sorry. He doesn't actually explain, doesn't get that part in Luke. All right. Okay, so we want... Now I got to think about this. We want John 12. And in John 12, it's not so much about him speaking in parables, but it actually says that, you know, even though he'd been performing all these miracles, still the people weren't believing. Some of them weren't believing. And so in verse 39, John 12, 39, it says, "For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" Now, you notice there's a little bit of a replacement for the return, and that is be converted. Which, if you have those little footnotes and the little numbers and stuff, you can look over and see that literally that is that they should be turned. Okay, here's your Greek word for the day. Everybody ready for the Greek word for the day? Epistrepho. Everybody got it? No. Epistrepho. Is the word there for turn. Now let's look at a few more instances where this word turn is used. Turn or return. It can be either, sometimes it's translated either way. And it can also be translated converted. Okay, so the epistrepho is the word we're looking at. And we're going to go to the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts and get some of these interesting turns. Let's get our first one. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa, preaching one of his wonderful sermons before a captive audience. It wasn't a captive audience. He was the captive. I guess it would be the opposite of the captive audience. Captive preacher, free audience. Okay, so he's talking to Agrippa, and he's relating to him his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And let's start it in verse 15. He says, "So I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now, notice there in verse 18, one of the things that the Lord is telling him, that Jesus is telling Paul from the very beginning, is he was sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they would turn from darkness to light. And you can guess that the turn there is epistrepho, and it's turning, but notice he's turning them from there to turn from darkness to light. Okay, let's move forward a little bit. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll get some more from Acts in a little bit, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. Report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Okay, now, again, they're turning to God from idols. In Acts 26, they were turning from darkness to light, which, you know, you can go to 1 John 1:5 and see that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And so turning to God, turning to from darkness to light, you got the same thing going on there. The point is they are to turn from the darkness, turn from the idols, and they are turning to God. Now, in Acts, I believe it's going to be 14. Could be 13, but I'll... Acts 13. Hold on. Nope, should have stuck with where I was at first. Acts 14. Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, and heal a man, you know, the local god of, or local priest of Zeus sees an opportunity, and, you know, all the people are all going, wow, this, you know, calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and said, these are the gods, they've come to us, and, you know, so they're wanting to sacrifice to them, and Paul and Barnabas figure this out, and verse 14 says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Again, you know, Paul was told that he's going to turn them from, he was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Well, he's attempting to do that here. He's saying, hey, you know, you're supposed to be turning from these vain things, from these idols that they are worshiping, to the living God. Can I spell it? Okay, I have to think. Let me, anybody have a pen? A pencil? Do I know the Greek alphabet? I do, as a matter of fact, but I'm trying to write it in English. So, let's see. E-P-I-S-T-R. E-P-H-O is probably how I would write it phonetically.
Do you want the exact spelling? It's E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. One more time, Fred. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O.
Thank you. That is how I spelled it, though. But which is good to know that I still can switch between, that we're both exact. We're exactly right, I guess. I do have it written on my paper in Greek, if anybody cares. But anyway, so there you go. There's your spelling. Sorry for that. I took Greek long, long ago. In a land far, far, I can say that, in the land far, far away, you know. Okay, back to Acts 14 then. What you have is the preaching, the message that they're supposed to be preaching is supposed to turn people from darkness, from idols, from their sinful ways, to turn them to light, to God, or in this case, to the living God. So he's trying to get them to turn, which is what Isaiah's prophecy was about, was that they would return and be healed, or they would return and their sins would be forgiven. Now, the specific question you want to deal with then is, how does someone turn? Or when? How and when can someone turn to the Lord? Because you get a lot of times people will talk about, you know, they turn to God, or they turn, you know, they've turned to the Lord. But how does, scripturally, how does somebody do that? So, Acts chapter 2. And I promise you that epistrepho is not in Acts chapter 2. At least not in the verse that we're going to look at. I haven't looked at the rest of the chapter to see if it's in there someplace, but it could be. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I know that most of you have never heard this verse before, so we'll make sure that we look at it this morning. Acts 2:38. When the people wanted to know what to do to be saved, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, now, thinking back to where we looked in Mark, Jesus had said that if the people had heard and understood it, they would return and be forgiven. Well, here you actually have forgiveness offered, and the things that they're told to do beforehand are to repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they would receive, that would be for the forgiveness of sins. So obviously from this passage, repenting and returning are the same thing, right? Thank you. Just making sure you were paying attention there. Thanks, Gary. Okay, all we know at this point is that you do have the forgiveness of sins mentioned here, and you do have repentance, and you do have getting immersed mentioned prior to that. Okay, hand there, go over to chapter 3, verse 19. You know, and for some of you, this may be a little bit of review. Hopefully we'll add a few more things in there too. But, you know, review is not painful. In fact, I think Paul said that it's a very good thing. So we'll do that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And we're going to line it up with Acts 2:38. But verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Okay, now, in Acts 2:38, you have four things. You have two things you're supposed to do and two things you get. Two things you're supposed to do: repent, be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Two things you get are forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, there are two things you're supposed to do and two things you're supposed to get. Now, it seems that Peter's preaching a fairly consistent message here, so he's going to get it to line up. First thing that you're supposed to do in Acts chapter 2 is repent. First thing you're supposed to do in Acts chapter 3 is repent. Well, that lined up pretty well. We'll skip the second thing we're supposed to do because we'll get to that in a second. The first thing that you get in Acts chapter 2 is forgiveness of sins. First thing you get in Acts chapter 3 is that your sins may be wiped away. Okay, forgiveness of sins and sins wiped away, that sounds quite a bit alike there. So I'm going to guess that those are the same too. And then you're told in Acts chapter 2 that you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, you're told that you'll receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Seems to me like that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He renews us. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so everything's lining up here. The second thing you were supposed to do in Acts chapter 2 was be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Second thing you're supposed to do in Acts chapter 3 is return. Anybody want to guess what the word is there in Acts chapter 3 for return? Could it be epistrepho? Ooh, see, she wrote it down so you could read it. See, it is lining up. So when does somebody turn to the Lord? When does somebody return? When they are immersed in the name of Jesus. Now, obviously, like you can see, that's supposed to be preceded by repentance. Doesn't do you much good to repent. It doesn't do you much good to repent if you're not going to get immersed, but it also doesn't do you much good to get immersed if you're not going to repent. Okay, so you repent, but in the immersion is when a person is turning to the Lord. At least that's what they're supposed to be doing. Then that is the time when they are turning from darkness to light. Now, a lot of people, anyone just off the top of your head, anybody know the Greek word? I wasn't going to do this, but I got to give you a second Greek word here. Anybody know the Greek word for repentance? Just off the top of your head. Right. Metano. Usually people talk about, that's the verb to repent. Metanoia. You know, now I remember I went to Barber College and Bible College. And in Bible College, I specifically remember being taught about how repenting and metanoo and, You know, all of that, you know, and they explain it as that's it's a turn. It's a military term. I don't know. Did you ever hear this one there, Rick? It's a military term. You know, they're marching and the soldiers, you know, and the commander says, Metanao, and, you know, they do. It's like about face. Well, there's only one problem with that. It doesn't agree with the scripture. See, according to the scripture, that's not when you turn. Now, it's when you make the choice, you make the decision to turn. But the actual turning to the Lord happens in the immersion. So people talk about how they can, you know, somebody, let's say somebody out there says, that, oh, yeah, I've repented. OK, well, you've made the choice to change. You said, yes, I'm going to change. Now, are you actually going to do it? Are you actually going to turn to the Lord? Or are you still going to depend on yourself or some other idol, some other God? See, the turning to the Lord happens in the immersion. Let's grab a few more verses from Acts. Go to Acts chapter 9. Return, turn and return. It's kind of like the Pete and repeat. Pete and repeat, we're in a, yeah. But the return and the turn, sometimes it's translated return. Sometimes it'll have turn. It's still the same word. Still the same word. I'm trying to think. The one, where's the exception to that? There's once, oh, we're going to get to it. In Matthew 18, you actually just have strepho, which is turning. And we won't go into the, epi is actually a prefix. But anyway, turn and return. In the English, it'll come both ways. Sometimes it'll say turn. Like when in Acts 26, he says to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, that's the same exact same word as in Acts 3:19, where it says to return. And same exact word as in Matthew 13, where it says return. So sometimes the translators, and a lot of times I think it's just due to the structure of the English as they're going through it, that it makes more sense maybe to put turn as to put return, to return them from darkness to light. Sounds a little weird. So I think that's why they do that, but it is the same thing. Okay, Fred, you had a comment there?
Hebrew. And the Hebrew word that we're looking at there is shup, I think it's called. Anyway, but literally what it means is to return home or to be recalled or to give recompensation to it. So, you know, that concept of returning home, returning to God, really would probably be a good analogy there, I think.
Probably is. In Hebrew, the word, you could be right as far as the word you said was shuf, shup, like J shup or like the Butte shups. Oh, when I was checking that out, there it's actually used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's just, I mean, I kind of briefly went through them. I wasn't going to go through every single one of them, at least not at this point, because it was just very, very generally, it just means turn. You know, it wasn't, in the Old Testament, it wasn't a specific, you know, it wasn't a very specific word. You get to the New Testament when we're talking about turn, and it is used a little bit more. You do have some other things, times when it's just used in the general, like physically turning. Sometimes when Jesus is walking and someone touched him, the woman touched him, and he turned. Okay, same word. So it does just have generally the idea of turn. But the Old Testament, it was just, like I said, it was over 1,000 times, more than I cared to look at. So, but still the idea that Fred's talking about is right, with the idea of returning, is, you know, the returning to the Lord. You know, because initially people do have fellowship with God, and then with sin, that's gone. So there is that idea of we need to return. But there's also the turning, what you're turning from. You're turning from darkness to light. You're turning from the dominion of Satan to God. You know, you're turning from idols to serve the living God. You know, so very, very important thing to consider, which we will in just a minute. Acts chapter 9, verse 35. It says, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, maybe in times past, and maybe most people reading that would just think, oh, okay, they repented, and they, you know, and you would think generally, oh, they became Christians, which, yeah, they did. Specifically, they got immersed into Christ. They repented and were immersed into Christ. Okay, go over to chapter 11. Verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Notice the people believed, and then they turned to the Lord, which would have been in their immersion. Okay, going forward again, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And talking about whether or not people needed to obey the law, the Gentiles needed to observe the law. And they had that big debate that was going on in Jerusalem. And James gets up to speak. And one of the things that he says in verse 19, he says, therefore, after he quotes Amos, he says, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Now, specifically, they were talking about those who were becoming Christians, those who had, it wasn't what somebody needed to do to become a Christian. It was whether or not those who became Christians needed to observe the law. So they're talking about Christians, and he refers to them as those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So again, you know, turning to the Lord, turning to God, you know, is used also for Christians.
I think what you have here is the people that he's talking to already know what he, when he says turning to the Lord, they already know what the concept and the process is. So it's just a quick way of mentioning it rather than going through all the details because they already know it.
Right. Right. It's like, you know, generally speaking, you know, Mr. Wilson, the end of a message, because he doesn't know who might be in the audience, whether you got some who are Christians, some who are not, he will at times, you know, he'll go through and say, okay, you know, these are the things you need to do. If you're ready to do this, you know, you come as we stand. If he'd been someplace else, he would have played a nice song and let them come. But the point is, you know, sometimes he will go through and list off, these are the things that you need to do. Because there might be some people who don't know. Mel's point is, these guys, when they're talking about this, they already know what they're talking about. You know, it's like we're discussing with one another. We don't always go through and say, okay, well, you remember when I believed, repented, confessed, was immersed? Hold on a second. I believed, repented, confessed, and was immersed, and I've been continuing faithfully. Of course, technically, I guess the fifth one was the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we don't say that. We just say, you know, we might say when you became a Christian, or we might say when you could say when you turned to the Lord. It is just like Mel said, it's a short, you can cut straight to the chase and say, well, you know, when I turned to the Lord, and anyone who understands what the Bible's talking about is going to understand that you're talking about the day you got immersed into Christ. You know, just like when we say, well, when did you become a Christian? You know, and you would point to the day that you got immersed in the Christ. Same thing. When did you turn to the Lord? Same time. Same thing. Just a short way of getting to it. But in some ways, the message, the import of it is what's really powerful. Let's get one more place here in Acts 26. What are you saying there? Acts 26. We looked at it earlier, you know, that Paul was being sent to the Gentiles. But notice now, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Notice again, he's opening their eyes so that they can turn, and you have the turning. After the turning, you have forgiveness of sins. Now, the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me could be a whole nother study. But I think the Holy Spirit is just the seal of that inheritance that you're going to get, so he can just kind of join it together there. That's the brief summary of the inheritance. But we're not going into the inheritance today. Okay, but the point is, again, turning, and then right after that, forgiveness of sins. Notice in verse 20. Let's just go ahead from 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance, which is what follows after your immersion. You don't perform deeds appropriate to repentance, generally speaking, prior to immersion. Sometimes people get that mixed up. Well, I got to get everything put straight. I got to get everything figured out here and everything going in the right direction, and then I'll become a Christian. Doesn't work that way. You know, you can do some work, you can head in the right direction, but you're not going to end up anywhere. So you've got to repent and turn to God. Which again, that ought to settle the issue as to whether or not somebody turns at repentance, because it says repent and turn. Got that same thing in Acts 3, that they would repent and turn. The significance. Do I want to get one verse before this? Let's get one more verse before this from Matthew. I made reference to it earlier. Let's go ahead and get it. Matthew 18. And sometime at peaks last year, I don't remember who said it, which is a safeguard for me, because if you remember who said it, don't tell me. But somebody at peaks last year said that conversion doesn't happen in immersion. And I think what they were trying to emphasize was conversion is the whole process. You got to go through the whole thing. You can't just, you know. And I think the point being emphasized was you don't just put your emphasis, you don't just say you got to be immersed, but you got to go through the whole thing. That's all part of conversion. However, Matthew 18 is where we actually get epistrepho. Acts chapter 18, we'll start from verse 1. Actually, this is the occurrence of strepho without the epi. But still, same word. That time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted," or some of you might even have a little note next to it, and it says, "are turned," unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is, conversion, when you're looking for a Greek word, I remember doing this. When you're looking for the Greek word for convert or converted or conversion, guess what it is? Epistrepho or strepho. It's the turning, which does happen in immersion. So the little bumper stickers that say conversion in immersion, did you make those up? Were you the one that made them? I don't know where they came from. I just see them. I see them on Stephanie's. She used to have it on her back of her little her wheelchair. I don't know if she still does or not. But it says conversion in immersion is totally accurate. Conversion does happen in immersion because that is where a person turns to the Lord. That is where you are converted. You know, and which is Jesus' point then when he's saying, you know, if they actually heard what he was saying, if they understood it, then they would make the choice to return, to be converted, to be at the proper time, be immersed into Christ, and he would heal them. He would bring the forgiveness of sins to them. Now, the point is, when it comes to immersion, it is turning. It is a conscious choice to turn to the Lord. You know, repentance, yes. Repentance, you're saying no more. I don't want any of this stuff anymore. But in your immersion, you are turning from darkness, from the dominion of Satan, because that's where we all were. And at that point, you are turning to the Lord. Now, turning to the Lord then, tying it all up, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, you've got that comparison going of the old covenant and the law that came on stone, with contrasted with the new, and the glory. You got the comparison of the glory of the two and how the glory of the old doesn't compare, and the glory, you know, Moses' face shining, and the glory that kind of came from that is how that would compare with the new covenant. And we'll start from verse 12. It's kind of tough to jump in anywhere, but we'll start from verse 12. It says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Okay, now notice, the veil is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Notice again, in verse 14, the veil is removed in Christ. Verse 16, it is removed, it's taken away when a man turns to the Lord. So again, at the immersion, that veil is taken away. But if you continue on then, notice it's when the man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But what's he doing now? Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, or you could read, we all who have turned to the Lord in immersion, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, if you're, the veil's taken away, we're unveiled face, we turn to the Lord, the veil's taken away, now we are beholding the glory of the Lord. See, that's what we're turning to. That's why he says, at times he says, turning to from darkness to light. What you're turning to is light. You're turning to the glory of the Lord. Beholding, so that you can behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror now, then are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, the importance is, in immersion, it's not just, you know, it's not just some outward sign of what's going on. It's not just an interesting thing that happens. In the immersion is the time when the person, if they know what they're doing, turns to the Lord. And then they begin to behold. They're able at that point, then the veil's taken away, and they're able to behold the glory of the Lord, and the whole transformation process begins. Which is why then, in Acts 26, he can say that after the person has repented and turned to the Lord, then they begin to perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Because this is the process by which someone performs deeds appropriate to repentance. Now, if people are not performing deeds appropriate to repentance, then it would indicate that there is a problem somewhere along that line. Either one, they've never turned to the Lord. Okay, you could even back it all the way up. Okay, yeah. Either one, they've never turned to the Lord in immersion. Or two, they may have turned to the Lord in immersion, but they're not beholding the glory of the Lord in the mirror. And so there's no transformation taking place. Those are the only two options. You know, so that if a person does turn to the Lord in immersion and they do behold, then from that point on, they're beholding the glory of the Lord in this mirror, a transformation is guaranteed to happen. And the transformation is from glory to glory. We're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord of the Spirit. But it's being transformed into the image of Jesus in glory. So is this whole turning thing important? Better believe it. Only if God expects us to be like Him. Only if God expects to spend eternity with people like Himself. So, is it? Yeah. Because those are the kind of people that He's expecting to spend eternity with. Those who are in His image, who are sharing His glory. But it only happens if the turning happens, and the turning happens in immersion, if you know you're turning to the Lord.